Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, it's on page 960 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning, I hope your celebration of our Lord's birth is fresh in your minds and that the joy of the Lord Jesus is filling your hearts this morning. How great is Jesus? Amen? We're here for Him. How great is Jesus? And how great and glorious is His salvation of us. How privileged we are to follow Him and know Him and have our lives this morning be all about Him, the Lord. How wonderful was this Christmas celebration at the close of 2018. I think we only had about 24 people at our house. It was such a blast, family and extended family. But 2019 is almost upon us. Does that somewhat surprise you when you think back to the earlier months of this year and we said Christmas is coming? Well, now it's past. 2019 is almost upon us. And I wonder what this new year is going to bring. I know it's going to bring a lot of babies. I can't tell you all the babies. I think I've counted about 5 or 6. And now I've lost you because you're going to be counting in your mind. I know a few of those, but who is he leaving out? Only God knows what this new year will bring. What a relief to believe that His sovereignty rules over everything. Amen. No matter what comes, no matter what losses or difficulties or blessings, God is working all things together for our good, no matter what trials are up ahead. Romans 8:28. And our Father is summing up all things in His Son. That's what God is doing in the whole universe. So Jesus would have the preeminent place, and we're joining God in that. And it's our prayer that we want the Lord Jesus in 2019 to be first in our marriages, in our families, in this church, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods. Well, my last three messages for the prior two Sundays in our Christmas Eve service were all about the Christ of Christmas, who is the light of the world. And I say again, I feel very privileged to be able to preach about Christ. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus, the light of the world. But today, on this last Sunday of 2018, by the way, I don't know when the last time was that I preached on this last Sunday. It's been years. But John LePron was unfortunately unable to come down. He really needs to be with his wife, Trish, right now, who's having some medical issues, and we can be in prayer for them. But today, on this last Sunday of 2018, I want to remind you of an important and related truth. It's our sermon title, Listen, right? Take it to heart. Christian, you are the light of the world in 2019. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to remind you of that. I want you to be stirred up. And isn't that a fantastic statement? You are the light of the world in 2019. That's who you are. You shine. You shine on behalf of Christ. And so says God in His Word. And that is my challenge to you for this new year, to remember your wonderful identity in Christ, to own it, to live it, to be excited about that as we pursue Jesus into 2019. So where do we start? Well, this morning we start with the Sermon on the Mount, one of Christ's most famous sermons, perhaps His famousest, right, if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings. Now, our passage is Matthew 5, 14 to 16. I want to read down to it. So I want to start at the beginning of Matthew 5 at verse 1 and read down to verse 16. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, there you have it. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus our Lord tells us our identity. As a Christian, you are the light of the world. So says Jesus. You are a city set on a hill, according to our Lord. And what does that mean? And how did we become the light of the world? Well, let's start here with point one. Notice, as Christians, we were saved out of the darkness by the Lord Jesus. Praise God. That is such a wonderful truth. Never forget it. The goodness of God to us, your life before Christ, it was blindness, it was darkness, and it was the blackness and confusion and evil of your sin and your rebellion and your idolatry. You were without God in this world. But you see, the Lord Jesus has changed all of that and all of you. And we praise God for his salvation. Listen to how Paul the Apostle describes what God the Father did to you when he saved you through Christ. It's in Colossians 1. I want to start at verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's our second prayer that we're reading this morning. I simply do not pray like that. That's just staggering that Paul does. He says he prays so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ, God delivered you from the domain of darkness. What a phrase. You were liberated from the very kingdom of Satan himself, says Paul, the devil. And now you're ruled by a different master, the Lord Jesus. You're part of his kingdom as God's beloved son. He rules you. And one day, we're going to rule with him. Now, did you hear what I just said? One day we're going to rule with him. Did you get that? Amazing. That's our future. That's what's up ahead for you, kingdom citizen. And you thought you were just kind of a citizen of the United States. Less and less proud of that, maybe as the time goes. But salvation is a rescue. It is a salvation out of the darkness of sin, the darkness of evil, blindness, willful ignorance, rebellion. Do you remember your life before Christ? Think about it. Do you remember those days when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Apart from Christ, Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness. You lived in it, you were darkness. That was your nature. But now you are light in the word, in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8 continues. And then in Acts 26:18, the Lord Jesus describes Paul's gospel ministry like this. He's going to be Christ's witness so that sinners will have their eyes opened so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's what Paul is going to do in proclaiming the gospel on behalf of Christ. And that's a description of us, saved out of the darkness by the Lord Jesus. Saved from that and for this. Notice next, point two. We live now in the light of Christ. That's what we were saved for. And didn't Jesus promise this? We looked at John chapter 1, and I read to you John 8. I want to read it to you again. John 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we have his light now, the light that produces spiritual life. And listen, I love this. It's one of my favorite Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Did you hear that? That's the pathway for every child of God. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now think of this morning. Maybe you're up to see the sunrise at 7 a.m. Anybody sleeping past 7 a.m., sluggards that are willing to admit it? Okay, we won't do that. There's that first glimmer of dawn, right? Every day, God paints a new landscape for us. It's amazing. You have that faint glow of our solar system star. And the day only gets brighter and brighter until the full day. And then you get to the point where you can't even look at the sun for too long. You will go blind, right? It's that bright. And so with us, the path for us as Christians, it is a way of increasing light, the light of Jesus Christ himself, who is light. And I want you to see this. Turn over with me to the book of 1 John, almost at the end of the New Testament. It's right after 1 and 2 Peter. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. John, who wrote the gospel that we studied for three sermons together. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these epistles. And in 1st John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, he tells us something that you will not find in the Gospels. He tells us something that Jesus taught that we only know about right here in verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him, from Christ, and announced to you. This is what Jesus taught, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And let me just make several points about God in Christ who shines his light. First, it is God's nature to shine. Now, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and we don't shine, do we? Now, one day we will. But you see, it's God's very nature to shine. He shines his glorious, wonderful light. And if you and I were to see him, we would be utterly amazed. And we will see Christ and we will marvel. Revelation 1:16, the exalted Lord Jesus is described like this. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. Okay, now we can handle that depiction right there, Jesus the baby. But John in Revelation 1 sees the exalted Christ and he says, okay, now he was and is a man, the God-man, but don't forget he is God. And God in his glory, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And do you remember when Christ appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus? And what did Paul see? Acts 9, the light from heaven that flashed around him. It was so bright that it knocked him to the ground. And Paul was temporarily blinded for 3 days. See, God shines. It's his nature. Jesus Christ, God the Son, radiates resplendent, bright glory. He shines as God. That's his nature. And further, secondly, he radiates truth and righteousness. And as we saw in our prior studies, that's what light represents in Scripture. Intellectually, light represents the truth. And morally, light represents righteousness and purity and holiness. And then third, from 1 John 1:5, notice God is perfectly holy in light. John says, in him there is no darkness at all, no evil, no unrighteousness, no compromise, no error, nothing untrue, nothing sinful, nothing questionable. In fact, you remember how in James 1:13, James says, let no one say when he is being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Oh, no, you're not. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt any man. You're not being tempted by God. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt. Instead, everything about God is honorable and true and right and pure and beautiful and good and lovely and reputable and excellent and praiseworthy. And then the fourth thing that we could add about God, who is light, is, you see, he hates all that is sinful and evil and unholy and untrue. And even though we live in a sinful world that we'll be talking about more in a minute, the darkness of our world has not permeated or infected God one bit. And I praise him for that. He is pure light. There's no darkness in him at all. Evil cannot tempt him. He will never yield to it. Always he opposes it. And one day he's going to judge all evil completely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to completely banish all darkness from his universe. See, we forget, this is God's universe. We act like it's our universe. It's his universe. And God never grows cold or indifferent toward darkness, never. And that's good news, the triumph of light over darkness. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the light. He's the light, and he triumphs in the end over all darkness. And to know Christ through salvation is to live now in the light of Christ, in God's light. Now notice in 1 John 1, 6 and 7, to know God then is to walk in the light as he himself is in the light because he is light. And that means relationship. That means fellowship, says John. It's a sharing. It's a oneness. It's a union with God in Christ and with each other in Christ. And that's what it means to live in the light of Christ. That's us. Christ's light is spreading in the darkness. It has come to us. It has saved us. It has brought us into the light to now walk in the light, fellowshipping with God in Christ and with each other. Well, it's so glorious and wonderful to exist now in the light of Christ that we might, in our joy and our pleasure and our contentment and our bliss, we might be so wonderfully amazed by Christ as to even forget this next point. Notice now, point three. Yet the world is still in the darkness of sin. See, because it's so wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's so wonderful to be with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's easy to take our eyes off of the need around us, right? Us four, no more, bar the door, right? We're pretty happy with what we have as Christians. You've been saved now by Christ the Lord. You live now in his light. But this next point reminds you, but don't forget about the lost people who are still in the dark. And so go back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and remember, you see, Christ's teaching in verses 13 to 16, it gives us this clear understanding into what the world is really like in its nature. You see, we as Christians, we have insight. We see things rightly because we're taught the truth by the one who is the truth. So how does God the Son, view our world? What is Jesus' assessment of our world? Well, based on Christ's two pictures in verses 13 to 16, we can say this. Since we as Christians are salt, we are simply living in a decaying and rotting world. Don't miss that. And further, since we as Christians are light, we are living in a dark world. Decaying and dark, that's our world. It's not a glowing description. It's true, though. It's realistic. It's accurate. Given by Jesus himself, our world is a dark place. Now, do you remember the 1994 earthquake? Let me shock you with this. It's been nearly 25 years since that happened. 1994, I remember it well. January 17th, the Northridge earthquake. Raise your hand if you experienced it. Yeah. Most of us, you never forgot it, did you, right? It was Donna and my last day in Florida. We were flying out to a new ministry in California, in Mariposa, and the Phillips family was dinky at that point, just James, David, and Johnny flying out with us. And I remember someone calling us that morning from our church saying, turn on the news immediately. And we did, and we saw the news about the earthquake. And all the bridges were down, you remember that, and the telephone lines were down. We couldn't reach my parents in Canyon Country. And I remember flying into LAX, and it was dark everywhere. It was so strange. You see, I grew up in Southern California. I've really lived here most all of my life, but never had I seen it so pitch black everywhere. It was weird. No street lights, no house lights, no building lights. And as we drove up the 405, it was dark everywhere. I had never seen that. It was eerie. It was otherworldly. It was so strange and even sinister and somewhat frightening. And that, brothers and sisters, is what our world is like spiritually. That's it. There's no light that emanates from inside of our world. No such thing. Light has to come from the outside for that reason. The world needs light. It is not a source of light. Why? Because, you see, God's word describes this non-Christian world system and the sinners who live inside of it as existing in oppressive, enslaving spiritual darkness. And let me explain this to you a little bit more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, our gospel is veiled. It's covered to those who are perishing. And why is the gospel covered and veiled? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They cannot see spiritually. That's why this precious good news of the gospel, they can hear it. Ha! They can laugh at it. You don't really believe that, do you? I mean, it's silly for them because they're blind. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't understand his beauty and greatness. I remember those days where I didn't care about Christ. He wasn't anything to me. And so with our world, they don't see God rightly in his holiness and righteousness and justice and wrath. They don't see themselves rightly in their unrighteousness and guilt and idolatry. You ask 9 people out of 10, they'll all tell you, I'm a good person. Of course I am. I'm a good person. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Listen, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They do not see the glory of God brilliantly shining in the person of Christ. They don't care about Jesus. They couldn't care less about Jesus. And so our gospel is veiled to the perishing. And you see, that's why salvation is a supernatural work. Do you remember before Christ? Maybe you heard the gospel and maybe you laughed and you disregarded it. Maybe you heard the gospel multiple times before you were saved. God has to give sight to the blind. God has to give enlightenment to those who are darkened and enslaved by sin. See, the world is a dark place. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19 says. That's the devil. Satan, the evil one, who controls the whole world system and everyone in it. Everyone apart from Christ. They're going to do his will. They're going to reflect his nature. So don't be surprised when you see that in our world. And just what is he like, the devil, whose nature they reflect, whose will they do? Well, Jesus, again, is pretty clear about that. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he tells us what Satan is like. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because, listen to this, what an indictment of Satan. He says, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Satan is like. That's who he is. In fact, everything about Satan is murderous and hateful, lying and deceptive. So are you surprised then when you see that in our world? People who are of the devil and under his power? Here's the sad fact then again. The whole world lies under his power and captives to his will. And that means that our world system will reflect Satan's nature and ways. Right? Because he's the god of this world. His darkness, his blackness, his evil will be theirs as well. Don't be surprised. When you see non-Christians act like non-Christians, don't be surprised. Be surprised when they don't. It's God's common grace. See, what Satan loves, they will love. And so John 8:44, beginning of the verse, Jesus says to those who were opposing him, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." So unbelievers are of Satan, their father, like his children. They bear his nature, and his heart is what they want to do. They want to do his desires. And so apart from Christ, people who are unsaved, they're not kicking and screaming to try to get out from under Satan's will. They want to do his will. And that's why the unbelieving Jews did not believe Jesus, because he spoke the truth, John 8:45. They couldn't understand or hear his word, John 8:43. See, that's why God in Christ has to supernaturally invade the darkness of unbelievers, open their eyes, rescue them from Satan's kingdom to save them. That's because Satan has blinded them. He controls their wills. He holds them in bondage. And they love it that way. Jesus says, "You want to do the desires of your Father." They do evil. They love darkness rather than the light. They hate and reject the light, and they run from the light. Why? Well, lest their deeds be exposed. That's what Jesus says. I read it to you last week, John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I don't want that apart from Christ. See, the light shows them as they are in the ugliness of their sin and rebellion against God and their unbelief and idolatry. They have a vested interest in their sin. They have an intentional commitment and love for what is evil, their own evil. And they're going to fight against the light. They're going to fight to stay in the darkness. I mean, picture yourself exhausted, worn out, in a deep slumber. I guess just about every parent could relate to this maybe at one point or another. Imagine one of your kids sneaking into your room and shining a powerful flashlight into your eyes. Okay? Wouldn't that be exciting? What's your reaction? Well, normally, you'd say, "Get out!" You might throw something. You'd be angry. You'd be grouchy. You probably wouldn't laugh and thank your child. "Oh, George, that was so cute." Or you say, "Turn that off." And that's how the world is toward the light. But you see, they hate it 100 times more than that. "Turn that off. Leave me alone." Listen to Proverbs 4. I read one verse. I want to read both. Proverbs 4:18-19. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." What a contrast. Our lives in Christ are filled with light, God's truth in Christ shining on us. And now we walk in the light, and our path gets brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer as we get closer to Jesus and nearer to heaven. But for the non-Christian, there is only continual darkness and blindness and stumbling. Continual stumbling. Have you ever done that? Aren't Legos like of the devil in the middle of the night? Have you ever stepped on one or a bunch of them, right? okay? Or have you ever had one of those times where you're playing a game in the dark like we do as a family called Release? And I remember running in the dark and not seeing this ottoman and kicking that thing. And those little baby toes that you don't think about, when you kick something, suddenly that's the most important part of your body. And it aches. And I remember breaking a toe, right? And I fell so hard. Do you remember your life before Christ? Is that not a description of you, a continual stumbling in the darkness? They don't even know what they're stumbling over, just a tripping and a falling over sin after sin. They can't see spiritual darkness. In fact, Proverbs 2, 12 and 13 speaks of the way of evil and of those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 2, 14, they delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. That's how dark our world really is. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19, Paul says this: "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Isaiah 59, 9 and 10 describes the wicked like walking in gloom, groping along the wall like blind men, stumbling at midday, the brightest time of the day. They're stumbling like dead men. That's the darkness of our world, a darkness so great that you can feel it. So all that to say, in and of themselves, it's hopeless for our world. Absolutely hopeless. There won't be any solution that arises from within the world for the world. It doesn't matter how many conferences, it doesn't matter who gets elected. Darkness cannot produce light. Darkness doesn't want to produce light. The world will only get darker and darker. They cannot help themselves. They will only become more sinful and evil apart from Christ. That's how our world is. But Jesus talks about light. So let's turn there to the light. What can we say on a positive note? Oh, so much. Notice next point four. To go back to our last three sermons, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and so are we as his reflectors. Do you see how urgent it is for people to hear about Christ? And do you see what a crucial role that you play in this world? They need Christ, and they need you as you stand on behalf of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. John 1, 1 to 18. We studied this about Christ. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, 5, and the light shines in the darkness. John 1, 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. John 8, 12, again, Jesus talking, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9, 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so we can praise God that when he saves us, he opens our blind eyes to see the glory and beauty and greatness of Christ, the light of the world. And through our salvation then, when he saves us, Christ illuminates us. He reveals our sin, our need for him, and he shows us his way of salvation through faith in himself. He saves us, and then what does he, the light of the world, make us to be? Also, the light of the world. The light of the world as reflectors of his light. So go back, if you're not there right now, go back to Matthew 5:14, and what does Jesus say? He says, you and you only, it's an emphatic pronoun, you and you only are the light of the world. That's our nature. And that's our mission. We too are light, and we're to transmit and radiate and exude Christ's light to this world. Now listen, we are meant to be light. Light. And that's how we as Christians are to function in our society. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter explains that in salvation, God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and then we become proclaimers of his excellencies. That's why he calls us out of darkness. He saves us and makes us proclaimers, preachers of his greatness as the Savior and light giver, the one who enlightens and illumines through Christ, the light of the world. So God calls us out of darkness. He saves us. He brings us near, and he sends us out to proclaim his excellencies, his greatness. In Philippians 2:15, Paul commands us to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Listen, among whom you appear as lights in this world, stars in the world. So God in Christ has opened our eyes so that we can see the light and walk in the light and proclaim his greatness for calling us out of darkness into light, and shine his light in this dark world of unbelievers so they can be rescued too through Christ, the light. Back to Matthew 5. Notice the rest of verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're a city on a hill. We're a lamp on a lampstand. Verse 15, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, here's the point. To say it again, we're meant to be light. True Christians cannot be hidden. It's completely contrary to our nature. We're meant to stand out and be different, not hide our light. Not just kind of gather because we love to be together with each other. And we do. And we love to be together to worship Jesus. And we do, and rightly so. But a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now this summer, my daughter Rebecca is returning to Ecuador. I'm going to embarrass him. That guy right there is her boyfriend, her new boyfriend. Oh, sorry about that, Devin. She's returning to Ecuador as a missionary for nearly 3 months, from May through August. Forgive me. Not really. Her internship is going to be spent mostly in Quito, the capital city of Ecuador. Pastor Kent Hughes has been there too, and he writes this: having traveled a little in Ecuador, I can testify that the light of the city of Quito, situated at 10,000 feet, illumines the sky for 75 miles around. It cannot be hidden. Yet when you are in the great city itself, the light from the tiny villages higher above in the Andes is easily seen. Cities on hills cannot be hidden. Believers are like this. They are visible. There is no such thing as an invisible believer. Did you hear that? I want to repeat that again. There is no such thing as an invisible believer. Lloyd-Jones asks, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that it really is light. See, true Christians can't be hidden. We'll stand out. That's our mission. And we will desire to have our light shine. That's how we serve the world going into 2019. We are the light of the world. Now, how does that relate to Christ, who is the true, ultimate light of the world? Well, he's like the sun, and we, brothers and sisters, we're merely reflectors, aren't we? The light source doesn't come from us. We reflect his light. Kind of like the sun and the moon is not capable of producing light in itself. It only reflects it. And so with us, and therefore, we'll make our difference in the world by being rightly related to Christ. It's his light, right? The true light. And we'll only adequately reflect him to the extent that we're like him. Don't miss that point. So we must walk with Jesus intimately, seeking to be conformed to him, to be like him, and then we'll shine his light. And here's Jesus' plan. Our world sees Christ in us. His light shines through us. And that brings us to one final point. Notice point 5 in closing. in 2019. Shine your light to the glory of God. Shine your light to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I want to make several points about verse 16 before we're done. First of all, a question. Are you this morning deliberately concealing your light? And I mean by that, I want you to examine the people you're around. It might be in your workplace or in your classroom or your neighborhood. Are you deliberately concealing your light? You don't want anyone to know you're a Christian. You avoid conversations. I don't talk about politics and I don't talk about religion. Ever heard that one before? Well, you don't want to talk about Christ. You try to pretend maybe that you're not a Christian. You're deliberately concealing your light. And Jesus, in verse 15, shows us how ridiculous it is to light a lamp and cover it over. That's not what you do with a lamp. That renders the lamp completely useless. And so with a Christian who refuses to shine for Christ. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. I mean, is that what we're here for? On the corner of Ponderosa and Lantana, we're just hiding out. Oh, we hope the world doesn't notice us. We'll just kind of have fun together. That's not the point, is it? It's a denial of our nature. It's a disobedience to our Lord. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. And in fact, Jesus says we have to confess him before men for him to confess us before his Father. Those are very serious words, aren't they? If we won't confess him before men, he won't confess us before his Father. Matthew 10, 32. Jesus adds in Matthew 10, 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Talk about chilling words. I ask you this morning, do you claim to know Jesus Christ? And if you answer yes to that, then how could you not own him publicly? So that people know. Of course they know. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. If the opportunity is there, you take it. You don't stifle your light. You don't try to hide out. Oh, I hope no one asks me. I hope they don't find out I'm a Christian. Do you really know him if you're concealing his light? And secondly, for us as Christians, avoid anything that darkens your light. You see, this is where, as we come into the new year, what do you want to leave behind? Because it's darkness, and you want to walk in the light. And so listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 13. Paul says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, holy ones. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that has become visible is light. Walk in the light, says Paul, not in immorality, not impurity, not filthiness, not in darkness, but goodness, righteousness, truth. Don't join in on unfruitful deeds of darkness. Expose them by the light. Your light in Christ, he says. And that brings us to two functions of our light, right? Light exposes the darkness, And that's why, if you haven't figured that one out, Christian, people don't like you who are around you, even if you don't say much. You don't enter into what they're doing, their sin. And so you're just kind of like the conscience maybe of your classroom or your workplace. And they don't really like having you around because you don't laugh at their jokes and you don't talk like they do. You don't join in on the so-called fun. Light exposes the darkness. But even better, light shows the way out of the darkness, doesn't it? That's where the gospel comes in. And that's our job, to lead others out of the darkness and into the light. And so Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus assumes about you and me in Christ that our lives are marked by good works, by righteousness and truth and Christ-likeness. And that life then, brothers and sisters, backs up your gospel proclamation with this result, salvation to the people around you. Because they see your life, they hear the gospel from you, and they come to Christ and glorify our Father in heaven. And so Jesus assumes, as you and I head into 2019, that we have a potent, effective witness of evangelism and a life that backs it up. That should be pretty humbling to all of us. That's very humbling to me. So that people will be saved through our witness. And I end with this. Who are you praying to reach for Christ in 2019? Who's on your heart? Who are you praying to reach? Who are you troubled for? And you're asking the Lord to change them, to save them, to open their blind eyes. And I don't want to just leave that as a question for you. I want to ask you to write down three names. It's been a while. Maybe you have those names and they're on the tip of your tongue and they've been in your mind because you're praying for them. Maybe you've forgotten about that. So I want to ask you right now as we close, right there on your sermon notes, to write down three names of people that are on your heart on the bottom of your sermon notes. Friends or family or classmates or workmates, just write three down. These are the people I'm going to pray for, and I'm going to pray for their salvation, and I'm going to pray for gospel opportunities like today if it's a neighbor or a friend, or tomorrow in the workplace, or in a week or two when you go back to school. Who are they? I mean, let's put some feet to this sermon. Who are they? Those people that you want to reach for Christ in 2019. And as you write those names down, now I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. I have four names. And I want to ask you to pray for them, those people that you just wrote down. It might be someone you've known for years. It might be someone that you're going to see today. It might be someone you're going to see in a week or two. And I want you to pray for them. I want to ask you to pray for them by name, for their salvation. And I want to ask you to pray for God to give you a gospel opportunity to sit down with them or stand in the street or talk at lunch or whatever it is to reach those people for Christ. Our Father in heaven, how wonderful it has been this month to focus on the Christ of Christmas, who is the light of the world. How we rejoice to be saved through your Son. It's easy for me to preach that message. It's a wonderful message. I believe it. We all believe it in Christ. But today's message is not so easy for us. because it's calling us to respond, obey, follow Christ the Lord, own him, even perhaps suffer the kinds of ridicule that he warned about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. We might be rejected. We might be disliked. We might not be thought any longer to be cool. People may hate us. And I pray for us for courage, Father. Courage and boldness, love for Christ, zeal, because of what we know him to be and what we know that he's done for us. And then I pray, open our mouths. Open our mouths with the good news of the gospel. We know how lost our world is. And may we be utterly convinced of their need for Christ. And may we tell them the way of escape, the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness, the way of life through Christ the light. May you help us, Father, to magnify your Son, to be bold and courageous for Christ, dead to public opinion. And for the people that we've written down, may you surprise us this week and work in their hearts. May we be surprised that the gospel opportunities seem to come out of the blue. And then we remember, but we prayed for them. And we prayed for these people. And may you wonderfully save them, Father, by the work of your Spirit, bringing the new birth. May you open their hearts like you did with Lydia and use us as light to tell others of the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.